We're going to be in 1 Kings tonight. We started last week, and I'm going to, as I normally do when we do something in two parts, I'll go ahead and I'm going to go really, really quick through the first part of the outline because I do want to try to finish the lesson tonight. So we're going to try to do the last half of 1 Kings along with the Isaiah 11 comparison. Isaiah 11 is not that long, and it's actually one of the easier chapters of Isaiah to look at. So I think we can do that. But I'm taking a little extra time in 1 Kings, and there's a reason for that. I made the mistake of saying it's, you know, such an important book, and I thought, well, that's silly, because they're all incredibly important. But it's a pivotal book for the nation of Israel, and it's also a pivotal book for how you understand your Bible as you're reading it. And so you get past 1 Kings in the Bible, and what you're dealing with is a divided nation of Israel. And that happens right here in 1 Kings. And so, but even before that happens, you see Solomon's rule for his 40 years. And you might say Solomon's rule is the pinnacle of the nation of Israel. It's actually, that first part of Solomon's reign where he's doing things right is like, it's like as close to what God had intended for Israel since he called out Abraham. So it's pretty important because really if they would have, remember last time I kept reading where the Lord, as they're doing all these things and talking about Solomon's wisdom and Solomon's building the temple or Solomon's dedicating the temple, I kept reading verses where God kind of butted in and said, Solomon, this is all going good. And, you know, I'm paraphrasing, but just remember, if you follow me, then I'm going to bless. You remember that? But if you turn from me, then this isn't going to work out well. And he kept giving that warning. Well, unfortunately, at the end of Solomon's life, he did turn. And that made a difference, not only for Solomon, but for the rest of Israel. And really, even for the rest of the Bible, it makes a difference in our understanding. And so let's just go through the first part of our outline real quick. We looked at the first half. And again, 1 Kings is 22 chapters. And it divides right in the middle. So the first 11 chapters deal with Solomon and what I was calling the glorious reign of Solomon or the glorious king. And then the last 11 chapters deal with the division of the kingdom and the things that happen thereafter. So we looked at this. So if you didn't get these notes this week, I'm going to run through these real quick. And I don't know that you'll have time to write them. You might. But if not, don't worry about it. I can give them to you after. But we looked at Solomon's wisdom. Remember, Solomon was put in as king after his father David. And God came to him and said, ask what I'll give thee. You know, just a kind of a blank check from God. Solomon, what do you want? And Solomon made he was already a bit wise, apparently, but he made a good decision in asking the Lord for wisdom. He wanted wisdom, and he didn't want wisdom for his own gain. He didn't want wisdom for his own pursuits or pride. If you remember, he wanted wisdom because he said, God, you've put me here as a king, and I don't know what to do, right? I don't know how to go out and come in. He tells the Lord, I'm like a little child. And yet the nation of Israel is looking to me. And so he says, I need wisdom to know how to lead. So we looked at his request, his asking for wisdom. We looked at the wisdom that was tested. I mean, right out of the gate, right after the Lord granted him wisdom, he was tested there with those two ladies coming with their children. And then his wisdom, it says, excelled. And so God gave him what he asked for. The next part of the book, chapters 5 through 9, deal with the temple. Solomon, of course, was building the temple. It was in David's heart to build a temple, but God did not allow him to. David built up all the stuff, left it to Solomon, and left that desire to build a temple in Solomon's heart. So 1 Kings 6 is a very important chapter in your Bible because it's the building of the temple. And again, it is really the pinnacle of the nation of Israel. It's sort of the highest point that they get when they build that temple. They're finally in the land. Solomon has got rest from his enemies on all sides, and they're truly just worshiping the Lord, and it's what God had intended it to be, at least for that time. So we broke the temple into three parts. The preparation for the temple, where Solomon is communicating with Hiram and other people to get the things that they need. We looked at the building of the temple itself, and then we looked at the dedication of the temple, that prayer that Solomon prayed to dedicate the temple. Then we looked at Solomon's glory, just and this is really what is pertinent to our study if we get to Isaiah 11 tonight. the glory of Solomon was unmatched. First of all, in his richness. The fact that he just, I mean, God told him, because you didn't ask for wealth and you asked for wisdom and you did what's right, he said, I'm going to add to you all this great wealth. And so we talked about the wealth of Solomon. And, you know, he had, I think Brother Wayne last week, that, you remember how I said a day's worth of food for Solomon was 10 oxen. And then that was just like the first ox, and then there were other oxen. He said, why did he need so much? And it's like, well, he had 1,000 wives. Okay, you got to feed all these people. And he had all these different measures of flour coming in. And I forgot what it was, but Brother Wayne told me how many, a bushel and all of that. And I mean, we couldn't fit them all in this room. Just a day's worth of the flour and the things, the richness of Solomon. I like to joke about it. And so, you know, the fact that he had apes and peacocks, I mean, he just had anything he needed, right? He had everything he wanted. And so Solomon was a rich man. That richness then was reflected in the temple. We said that the temple would have cost something like $240 billion to build. That was if it was built in 1980. I should probably get a better estimate, seeing as how that was some 45 years ago. But even still, that's a lot of money to build this temple. And we ended it with, as far as our outline, is Solomon's failure. And if you'll turn to chapter 11, just to see this, this important conjunction in your Bible. And conjunctions sometimes are good, right? When it says, but God, it's usually a good conjunction. You know, it's because God's going to step in and do something. But the problem is, in chapters 1 through 10, it's all a celebration of Solomon, and it's a celebration of his achievement and his glory, his wealth and his wisdom. And then we open chapter 11, and it says, but King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. And we saw last time that it wasn't just that he had all these wives, that's bad enough, but it's that they were from all these different areas, and they had all these different gods, and they turned his heart away from God. And so at the end of Solomon's reign, you can read it in chapter 11, he's building altars to other gods, building high places to other gods, and has just sort of turned his back on the Lord. And so Solomon ends poorly. We then kind of summarized, and I did this so that today, as if we get to Isaiah 11, we'll see this, but we summarize the characteristics of Solomon's reign. And so we said his reign was 40 years of peace. And so for the first time in Israel's history, in 328 particularly, but his wisdom led, and he was able to keep order in the kingdom. Number three, we said there were 40 years of prosperity. Again, 1 Kings 10:27, the king made silver to be in Jerusalem as stones. Okay, so just, I mean, that's, you're a rich nation when silver is in an abundance like stones. And if you think that's, I mean, if you've ever been to Israel and you wonder, why are they always stoning people? It's because there's lots of stones. Like the whole place is just full of rocks everywhere. Everywhere you look, there's rocks. And so that analogy there is just incredible. I mean, just saying this, I mean, they were rich. 40 years of prosperity. And then 40 years of fame and honor. I referenced that Queen of Sheba coming from, people were coming from all over the world because they had heard of Solomon's glory. All right, so tonight, that's part one. Part two starts in chapter 12, and we're going to deal with the divided kingdom. So the scripture really takes a turn at this point. And things are not good. As we look at chapter number 12, I've broken this down, I think, into five parts here. And we won't spend a ton of time on any one of these. Again, this is supposed to be a flyover, kind of an overview of 1 Kings. But I do want you to see some of this. So again, these last 12 chapters are this story of the division of the kingdom. And so when you read 2 Kings, when you read in the books of the prophets later, because we're going to see tonight that this kind of starts the era of the kings and the prophets, because the kings weren't following the Lord. There were always prophets, right? You had Samuel, but now you're going to have kings of the north and kings of the south, and there's going to be prophets because those kings aren't always good. And the prophets are trying to tell them what the Lord is saying. And so when you read the rest of the Bible, you're going to see that division, and it all happened right here in chapter 12. So before we get to chapter 12, let's look at the latter part of chapter 11. And the first point in your outline is the prophecy of the divided kingdom. So there's a prophecy given in chapter 11 and verse 28. And we can look at this here. Oh, I'm in chapter 12. I was reading that and was going, that is not what I was hoping. I didn't put the wrong reference down. I might have. No, this is it. Yeah, 1 Kings chapter 11, and look at verse 28 with me. We'll read down through verse 40. And the man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor, and Solomon, seeing the young man that he was industrious, he made him ruler over all the charge of the house of Joseph. Now, this is important because Jeroboam is going to end up being that first king of the north. Okay, and he's originally given his power from Solomon right here, because he was a man of valor and he was in. Ten pieces. For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to thee. So what he's prophesying, Solomon sees that Jeroboam is industrious, a man of valor. So he gives him charge over part of the kingdom, Joseph's part. And then Jeroboam goes out and he's just minding his own business. Here comes Ahijah, and Jeroboam's wearing a nice new coat. Ahijah grabs the coat, tears it into 12 pieces, takes 2 for himself, gives 10 to him, and says, this is a sign from God. He's going to rend the kingdom from Solomon, and he's going to give you 10 of the tribes. And so that is that prophecy. Again, he's going to reserve the other tribes for the southern kingdom of Judah. And I want you to notice this. It's not because of Solomon. It's because of David. Notice verse 32. But he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. It's going to end up being Judah and Benjamin. But they had, but you could keep reading there if you want, but that is the prophecy. So now we turn to chapter number 12, and we have the death of Solomon and Rehoboam coming and becoming king. So notice chapter 11, verse 43, and Solomon slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, his father, and Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his stead. So point number 2 on your outline is this, Rehoboam's lack of wisdom. So kind of a contrast, right, from dad. Rehoboam is going to show a lack of wisdom. And we can read verses 1 through 15 here. Go down to just start in verse 1. And Rehoboam went to Shechem. You know when the Bible has a hyphen and it splits the word into two? Then it's like impossible to read, okay? Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel will come to Shechem to make him king. It came to pass when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt. Okay, so I didn't read that part. After it's known that God's going to give part of that kingdom to Jeroboam, Solomon seeks to kill Jeroboam. And so Jeroboam has fled, he's in Egypt. Now they're hearing that they're about to make Solomon's son king. So Jeroboam gets word of this. Verse 3, that they sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve thee. And he said unto them, depart yet for 3 days and come again to me. And the people departed. For sake of time, here's what happens. Rehoboam takes and gathers up some people that ruled during Solomon's day. We just call them the old men. That's what the Bible calls them. And so he takes the older men that ruled during Solomon's day. Now listen, if you ruled side by side with Solomon, you would have soaked up just a little bit of what? Wisdom, right? So it would be fair to say these are probably some wise men. And he takes them and he asks them, what should I do? These guys are asking for a lighter burden. What should I do? And so the older men give him some advice and tell him to basically this: rule like your dad, but rule from a place of love. You know, softly rule is more or less what they say. Speak good to him. It says this though, that then Rehoboam gathered up all of his buddies, all of his comrades, right? And this isn't a thing that if you're young, you must not have any wisdom, and it, you know, that's not what it is. It's just you got to be careful the group you're listening to. The group that was hanging out with Solomon all the time, the wisest man who ever lived, they're going to be wise. The group that is, kind of perusing the town and causing trouble, the hanging out with Rehoboam, they're not going to be as wise. And the young men basically say this: you need to make the yoke heavier. You need to chastise the people and really get them in their place. And so Rehoboam forsakes, if you notice, and let's just look at verse 6. And King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon's father while he yet lived, and said, "How do ye advise that I answer this people?" They spake unto him, saying, "If thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and will serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever." But he forsook the counsel of the old men, which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him, which stood before him. And he said unto them, "What counsel give ye that we may answer this people? Make the yoke which thy father did put on us lighter." And the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, "Thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thou shalt say unto him, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. And now, whereas my father did laid you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions." And so they come and they get this answer from the king, this next few verses. And the next thing you know, the kingdom is splitting. And so in point number 3 of our outline, we have Jeroboam's rebellion. Okay, Jeroboam's rebellion. If you look at verse 16, "So when all Israel saw the king hearken not unto them, the people answered the king, saying, what portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now see to thine own house, David. So Israel departed unto their tents. But as for the children of Israel, which dwelt in the city of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was over the tribute, and all Israel stoned him with stones, that he died. Therefore King Rehoboam made speed to get him up to his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. So Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day. And it came to pass, when all Israel heard that Jeroboam was come again, that they sent and called him unto the congregation and made him king over all Israel. There was none that followed the house of David, but the tribe of Judah only. And when Rehoboam was come to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah with the tribe of Benjamin and 104,000 chosen men, which were warriors to fight against the house of Israel, to bring the kingdom again to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. So just pause for a sec. Do you understand what's happening? Jeroboam, he after this bad advice is taken, and Rehoboam gives, he says, "This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to chastise you with scorpions." Jeroboam, having been told by Ahijah, knowing God's going to give him 10 of the tribes, he rebels and he leads a rebellion. And those 10 northern tribes form the kingdom of Israel, and they take Jeroboam to be their king. So what's happening now is Rehoboam says, "Not on my watch. I'm gonna assemble an army, and I'm gonna come stomp you out. I'm gonna take over this kingdom." Now, notice verse 22. "But the word of the Lord came unto Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, speak unto Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and to all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the remnant of the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, ye shall not go up, nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Return every man to his house, for this thing is from me. They hearken therefore to the word of the Lord, and return to depart according to the word of the Lord." So this result, so God says, Rehoboam, you're not going to fight anybody. This is from me. I said I was going to rend the kingdom out of Solomon's hands. I did it. He used Rehoboam's lack of wisdom to do so. But basically, this is it. The kingdom is now separate. And the kingdom never unites again. And even when you end up reading toward the end of your Old Testament, they never come together again. The next time that they're going to be a solid kingdom all put together again, do you know when it is? Anybody have any guesses? It's in our future. The millennial reign. The millennial reign, Jesus is going to bring the kingdom all together again. We're going to see that in just a moment if we can make it to Isaiah 11. All right, so there's the rebellion. So now the kingdom is split. We have Israel, that's the northern 10 tribes, and we have Judah. So now as you read your Bible, if it's referring to Israel, sometimes it's referring to just the northern kingdom. Sometimes it's referring to Israel as a whole, just a group of people. But if it's referring to nations and kingdoms, Israel, or sometimes Ephraim, is used to describe that whole northern tribe. The southern tribe is from now on going to be called Judah. Okay, so that's when you're reading. That's sometimes I've had people come to me and they're confused and they're going, "Why does it seem like there's two Israels?" It's because there was, right? That's why there's a north and a south, Israel and Judah, or Ephraim and Judah. Again, sometimes when the Bible's just talking about Jewish people, it'll just say all Israel, right? Romans 11. So then all Israel shall be saved. It's just talking about the Jews, all of them. But in the context of kingdoms, we now have that north and south. Okay, so that's the rebellion. That's the splitting of the kingdom. Now, this is very important. The next thing is Jeroboam's idolatry. Jeroboam's idolatry. And this affects, especially if you read 1 and 2 Kings out here, this affects, you're going to see... has anyone been reading and remember, just if you can remember reading this, where it says, maybe there was a king that was even a good king. But it say this sometimes, but they departed not from the sins of Jeroboam. Right? There's a lot of the times you'll be reading, you'll be like, okay, this is a good king, but then it'll just add a little phrase, but they departed not from the sins of Jeroboam. Well, what were the sins of Jeroboam? It's a really serious deal that Jeroboam did here in 1 Kings 12. Look with me in verse 25. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein and went out from thence and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now listen to what he said. Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah. They shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. So do you see his problem? He's in the north. So I got a map here. Hopefully you can see it. And right there is the star. That's where Solomon built his temple. That's in Jerusalem. Now, this map shows Judah, the southern kingdom, which is those lower two tribes, and Israel, the northern 10 tribes. And so Jeroboam's sitting up there in the north. He's going, I'm going to lose everybody if they go back. Where are they supposed to worship? They got to go back to the temple. They got to cross the border and go into Judah, into the southern boundary, and go worship in Solomon's temple. He says, I can't have that. If they go down there, they'll never come back, or worse, they'll kill me and you know, I'll lose my people. I can't have them going over there. So he feels in his heart he's got a real problem. Now, what he does is not right. It's not what God would have had him to do, but here's what he does. Verse 28, whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold, and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. And he set one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even to Dan. Okay, so what he did, and again, he's just trying to preserve his kingdom here in the north. He puts a worship center in Bethel, which is the south star there, just on the border, and notice where the other one is. It's all the way in the north. And he says, guys, we can't go down to Judah anymore. They're now our enemies. So instead of going down into Judah and worshiping, here's your gods. And he made a golden calf, and he puts one in Bethel, and he puts one in Dan. And so this is the thing that became a sin to Israel, and none of the kings of Israel ever veered from this. And therefore, they were all ended up being wicked kings because that the whole northern tribes of Israel never truly worshiped the Lord the right way. And so this is Jeroboam's idolatry. So when you're reading the Bible and it says, but they departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, this is what he's referring to. And I mean, it's not a godly play or a spiritual play, but as a king just trying to keep all his people in his borders, that was the, you might say that was his strategic or smart play to try to keep them there. So that's the sins of Jeroboam. That's what he set up. So then the rest of the story is the what I'm calling the beginning of the story of the kings and prophets. The beginning of the story of the kings and prophets. And so I believe on your notes I gave you, hopefully I did. Yes, I gave you the list of the kings. And so there's about 86 years of time, starting with Rehoboam, down through the end of 1 Kings, ending with Jehoram, who is mentioned at the end of the book, but his reign actually is spoken of in the next book. But notice the kings of Judah, they're all from the line of David, and that's important because God promised David that the king, right, Jesus, would come through his line. And so there's actually all these miracles that take place from David down to Jesus where God preserves that family. There's times in the Bible, and one of these days we'll look at, there's times when that family line was really in peril. And it was looking like, where will Jesus come from? Because, you know, if this family line isn't upheld, but God, what did I say last week several times? God kept coming to Solomon and making these promises. Well, one of the promises that, and by the way, he kept the promises. Because whenever they walked away, guess what happened? The kingdom split and it was rent from him. But he also had made promises to David. And one of those promises is, the Lord Jesus will sit on the throne. He will come through your family line. So all the kings of Judah, Rehoboam, Abijam, Asa, Jehoshaphat, and Joram, come from the line of David. That's important. And some of them are good and some of them are bad. The first two, Rehoboam and Abijam, are evil. Asa and Jehoshaphat were good. Jehoram's reign is really in 2 Kings. Then we have the kings of the north, or the kings of Israel. They're coming from four different family lines. And really, it's just who could kill the other guy. It's just a mess. All of these kings are evil. None of them are good. The north never has a good king. Jeroboam, Nadab, Baasha, Elah, Zimri, Omri, Ahab, one of the worst, right? Ahaziah, again, about 86 years of time. So as you read now from chapter 13 on through chapter 22, this is the story. And what's going to happen as you read, it's going to bounce between the king of Israel and the king of Judah. The king of Israel, the king of Judah. So when you're reading, I know I personally have been confused as I'm reading, you know, 2 Kings or 1 Kings at the end there. And I'm going, wait, who am I talking about here? And what gets really bad is in 2 Kings, some of the kings have the same name. You know, and you're going, how does that work? You know, let's give this guy a nickname. Because I can't, it's hard to differentiate the two. And so, anyway, but that's the story. So as you read it, and that's really the end of 1 Kings. The other thing I wanted to point out is that, because this will come up, when we get to the prophets, we're going to start really connecting dots back to the history. We're going to try to connect the prophet's message with the history. And so you need to know this. During 1 Kings, Elijah is the principal prophet during the time. There are others, but he's the main one. Okay, I think we do have time. So go to Isaiah 11, okay? And I'm not going to keep you long. We're going to do Isaiah 11 really quickly here. But that's 1 Kings. So, you know, the couple things, like the big points of 1 Kings. Understand it's the book dealing with Solomon. Solomon's reign was as close as Israel ever got to accomplishing God's will. Solomon's reign, we said over and over, was a picture of the millennial reign of Christ. That was the picture. And then Solomon, he failed to unite the kingdom, and then the kingdom split. Now, as we look at Isaiah 11, you know, your Bible may have a title for the chapter. My Bible says this, and I know this isn't expired or inspired. It's definitely not expired. This isn't inspired. It says this, the victorious restoration of Israel. And here's what's interesting. 1 Kings tells us the story of the wisest king that ever lived, the richest king that ever lived, the most prosperous king that ever lived, the only king of Israel who dealt in peace, and really it was the pinnacle for Israel, and it was a picture of the millennial reign. Do you know what Isaiah 11 is about? It's the whole chapter is about the millennial reign of Christ. And so it's just, there's your comparison, right? And so what we're going to do is actually walk through a couple of these verses and just compare the kingdoms. I said this, I don't know how much I put on these slides. Let's look here. Yeah, we'll start with a comparison of kingdoms. First Kings, I said this, is cleanly divided in half into two parts, right? You have Solomon, and then you have the dividing of Israel, right? Solomon, and then the dividing. Isaiah 11 is also divided in the middle. And the first part is about the Lord Jesus, the king. The second part is about the uniting of the kingdom. And so it's interesting where Solomon failed, Jesus won't. And so we'll see the glorious reign of Christ and then the regathering of the nation of Israel. Okay, so let's look at the comparison of the kingdoms. First of all, remember that we talked about wisdom, right? We're not going to read all these verses, but in your notes there, when I show you the comparison of the kings, there's some, let's see here. Yeah, there's some notes there. So compare 1 Kings 3, 11 through 13, 1 Kings 4, 29 through 30. Those are verses we read last week that talk about how wise Solomon was and how people came from all over to hear the wisdom. Well, look at Isaiah 11, verse 1 and 2. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. So as we look at verse 1, notice this rod out of the stem of Jesse, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice it says a branch, capital B, a branch shall grow out of his roots. That is actually the word netzer, that comes from, we get the word Nazarene or Nazarite. That's why the Bible says he shall be called a Nazarene. And so this is talking about Jesus here, and he's coming from David's line. So 1 Kings is about Solomon, a king out of David's line. Well, here is the Lord Jesus Christ, a king out of David's line. And his kingdom, again, it's in our future, the millennial reign of Christ after the rapture, after the tribulation, after the return of Christ is the millennial reign of Christ. And what will characterize his reign? Wisdom. The Spirit of the Lord. Wisdom. And if you think Solomon was wise, just wait till Jesus is on the throne. I mean, I wish we could go to like all the verses. There's so many verses about the millennial reign of Christ. As we go through Isaiah, you're going to see a lot of them. But listen, in Jesus' reign, nobody, aren't you, doesn't it bug you when it seems like everyone in our world gets away with everything? I mean, how often do you say, yeah, that politician, we all know they did that, but we'll never see them spend any time in jail. That's not going to be the case with Jesus, because he will rule with perfect wisdom. The second thing is his kingdom will be made up of order, and it's specifically order through wisdom. We talked about that with Solomon, but of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Okay, so he's gonna smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. He's gonna get away with anything. He's gonna have the whole place control through wisdom. Okay, the next thing that characterizes his reign is peace. Peace like we, I'm just, I was thinking today, I always try because these are like, you know, sometimes you're going to feel like you're in some college course here, right? We're just like, we're doing this Bible study, we're filling out notes. You people have binders and stuff. I love it. It's all just making me so happy. But sometimes it's like, we're doing all this, but where's that application? Here's the application, folks. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. We get so frustrated about everything here, but I'm telling you what we're heading to as believers, and just thank God you're saved tonight, because one of these days you're going to experience peace like you can't even understand. We can't understand the peace that is going to be the rule of the day. Notice in verse 6, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. And the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. I can't wait. until I'm in the kingdom and I look out my window and I see a little child leading a lion. That's a time of peace like you and I just can't fathom. He's got the animal kingdom behaving, right? Verse 7, the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like an ox. The suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, which is a snake. I would still caution them against that, even in the millennium. But that's just a joke. I hate snakes. But anyway, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, and the waters cover the sea. The earth, just imagine this, the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord. Have you ever just, actually today, I think it was today. Oh boy, we're live streaming and here we go with real stuff. I think it was today. I'm sitting there and Tiff like tells me something that she's reading on the phone and it's just some news story. And I go, well, the problem is people are just stupid. Sorry. They're just dumb. They don't have any brain cells that function anymore. Because I'm just telling you what's going on in our society. That's what we're seeing is just nobody has any ability to think. To believe some of the things they're believing is ridiculous. And to act the way they are, it's evil and it's wicked. At some point, it's just plain dumb. I mean, I could be here a minute. I'm not going to give you any examples because I'll get off on a trail. But I mean, just to fall for some of this ridiculousness and act the way they are, I'm going, what is wrong with their brain? Something has happened. Can you imagine when the whole earth is full of the knowledge of the Lord? Everyone on earth, I'm just telling you, it's going to be a different time. Peace. Next, prosperity. Like unbelievable prosperity. Success from the enemies, verse 14 through 16. Also, there's so many other scriptures that we could read, but success from all the enemies. There's so many places where it says that the Lord will be rejuvenating, regenerating the earth. We saw on Sunday that every man will sit under his own vine, right? And so there's going to be prosperity. Now, verses 14 through 16 really just talk about the Lord's defeat of all of his enemies. It just plays into that idea that like Solomon had that kingdom and he focused on just building the kingdom because he didn't have to fight those enemies. And so prosperity. Then fame and glory. We know that people came from all over the earth to see Solomon. Notice in verse 9 and 10, it says, I already read part of it. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. So like, you're talking about, everyone's going to know. The world will be saturated with the glory of Jesus Christ. Now notice verse number 11. It shall come to pass, I'm sorry, verse 10. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Now, this is talking about an ensign of the people. So we got the Jews. But notice this. The Gentiles are going to seek the wisdom of the Lord. Do you remember what happened with Solomon's reign? People are coming from the Queen of Sheba. Coming from all over. To hear of the glory of Solomon. Well, that's going to be happening in the millennial reign. The Israelite and the Gentile together will seek for the Lord. And so unmatched fame and glory. Now, that's where the comparison ends. And we see that Solomon at the end of his reign failed. He split the kingdom. But note, this is so good. First King, you guys, I get full body goosebumps from this study sometimes when I see that, like, what God did in his word. Solomon and Rehoboam, it really was Rehoboam, but it was because of Solomon's sin. They split the kingdom. What did we say they were called? Judah and who? Israel or Ephraim? Look at this. The Lord does not fail, the contrast is that while Solomon split the kingdom, the Lord unites the kingdom. Look at verse 12. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcast of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Pause for a second. When you're reading Matthew 24 or you're reading Revelation and you see that the angels are going around and they're gathering the people from the four corners of the earth, please let me help you. It's not the church. It's not the rapture. The people that are scattered to the four corners of the earth all throughout the Bible is Israel. And that's just and so here's part of what's going to happen in the millennial reign. He is going to bring together all of Israel that are scattered from all over, and he's going to gather Judah, notice, from the four corners of the earth. Notice verse 13. The envy also of Ephraim. Who's Ephraim? The northern half. The envy also of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim. Now so here's the deal. In 1 Kings, they split Ephraim and Judah. In Isaiah 11, God brings them back together. And it won't be until the millennial reign that that happens. And so it's just amazing, the correlation there. You could have this anywhere in the Bible. It's in Isaiah 11, and it lines up with 1 Kings. It's just great. And so again, what's the message tonight? Well, God gave us a pretty miraculous book. Be happy about that. But also this, guys, no matter how bad it gets here, I mean, no matter the disaster of kingdoms we live in the midst of, and no matter how much we look at the news and go, idiots, I can't be the only one. No matter how much, we're heading to a time when Jesus rules. And there's no one that's going to stop him from ruling. I mean, it's just going to happen. And so I think that's your encouragement tonight. You can take on Thursday because you know that one day the king's going to be sitting on his throne. And we see that in Isaiah 11. Now, I did not hand out charts, but if you have your chart, we need to do it real quick. Actually, I tell you what, let's just stop right there, and I'll give you the chart next week. It's real easy. It's not a lot of writing. And so I'll throw this up here, and I'm just going to move on past it, and then we'll just give you the chart next week. I'll just hand it out. That way you can have the answers. You already know it. It's just a matter of filling it out and putting it in there. So we'll stop right there. So let's pray. Thank y'all for being here tonight, and we'll pick up with 2 Kings, which, if you can believe it or not, is more disastrous kings that we can talk about. We'll get to that next week. Lord, we thank you for all your blessings. Thank you for how good you are to us. We look forward to a time, Father, when you will rule and reign on earth. And we know you're in the heavens and you're in control today. Lord, we know that. We know that everything is in your hand. We also understand we live in a sin-sick world, fallen world. And Lord, much of what happens is due to sin. We're thankful you work through that. You work to, Lord, help us through our lives on this earth. But while we're here, there's going to be trials. There's going to be troubles. We look forward to a day when you'll rule and make all things right and new. And so, Father, help us to be encouraged tonight on a Wednesday night. Looking forward to that time. You won't fail, as other kings have. But, Lord, we look forward to it. Lord, we ask for your blessing as we go tonight. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.